Hello and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's Sunday afternoon questions and answers time, where you can interact with us with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. If you're calling us by phone, dial 209-647-1600 and then enter access code 181610, followed by the pound key, and that'll get you into conference. Then press star 6 and 1. If you're using Skype, simply press the free conference call button, then press your dial pad button and enter access code 181610, then press the pound key. And to get in line to ask a question, press star 6 and 1. If you're using Paltalk, go to eBible Fellowship's room, and once there, you can raise your hand, and when you're called on, you can ask your question. And now, with Sunday afternoon's questions and answers, here's Chris McCann.
Okay, once again, good afternoon and welcome to eBible Sunday Afternoon Online Fellowship. And each person is invited to share what's ever on your mind at this time by raising your hand or contacting us the way that was just indicated. And you're welcome to ask a question or to make a comment freely. And I'll try to respond as much as possible by turning to the Bible, as the Bible is God's Word, and it is only there that we'll be able to find out answers to our questions. Okay, let's go to the first person on the phone. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon fellowship time.
Yes, good afternoon. I have a question. And it's where in the Bible does it tell us that the door of salvation is closed?
Well, that's a good question. I'm going to mute you. We're getting some feedback from your phone. The question is, where in the Bible are we told the door of salvation is closed? And actually, this teaching, it's being found just about everywhere. That's one thing that I've been surprised a little bit to find is how much information is opening up and relates to this period of time that we really didn't have a full understanding of before, or if any understanding. But since we're in the day of judgment, God has opened up these things. Now we can start with, of course, the whole spiritual picture of the flood. We know in the book of Genesis. Why don't we turn there? It's been a while, maybe, since we looked at it. In Genesis 7, God came to Noah in this chapter, and he said in verse 4, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." And if you remember, again, it's been a while, we used to hear this all the time, but if you remember, in 2 Peter 3, God speaks of one day as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And we saw the link between this statement in here in Genesis 7, verse 4, and that statement in 2 Peter 3. And we realized that God was giving us an indication. He actually said in 2 Peter 3, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." He wanted us to know this, that there would be 7,000 years from the date of the flood until Judgment Day, because that's what's in view in Genesis 7. It's judgment upon the world of Noah's day by the floodwaters. And 2 Peter 3 had judgment upon the world by fire at the end, and now we're learning it's a spiritual fire that will finally climax in a actual fiery destruction of the earth and the whole universe, this whole creation. But God gave that statement, yet 7 days. Now, historically, this statement was given on the 10th day of the second month in Genesis 7, verse 4. That's when God told Noah, yet 7 days. 7 days later, it says in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and so forth into the ark. And it says in verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in. That's a key statement indicating at the end of the seven-day period, Noah and his family enter the ark. The ark represents Christ and safety, deliverance, refuge, all these things from the flood, from the judgment of God. And once they were all in, God shut the ark's door to guarantee the safety of all inside so the flood wouldn't get in, and also to finalize the judgment of all outside so they would have no other possibility of escape. It was only into the ark, through that door, that someone could find that deliverance. So God basically ended salvation for the people of the world, on a physical level at least, we see this clearly, when he shut the door. Now, 7,000 years later, in the year 2011, which was from 4990 BC to 2011, exactly 7,000 years, on May 21, why that day? Why was that day so significant? Why did the whole world hear that particular date? Well, the reason was that happened to be the 17th day of the second Hebrew month. The underlying Hebrew date was the date that matched perfectly with the very day after 7 days that God shut Noah and his family into the ark. Well, okay, that's interesting. So we just picked it for that reason? No, it wouldn't have been so convincing if it was just picked for that reason. That date was picked because it also ended a 23-year Great Tribulation period, and that 23-year Great Tribulation and the dates surrounding it, like, for instance, the end of the church age, beginning on May 21, 1988, and the dates involved with that were long established before the information of the 7,000 years was understood. So that means that either it was an astronomical coincidence that God ended the church age and began the Great Tribulation on May 21, 1988, and then concluded his judgment on the church on May 21, 2011, 23 years later, on the very date, exactly 7,000 years after the flood began, and on the very day that God shut the door to the ark. And the believer, the child of God who listens for the voice of Christ, heard that, and we said, oh my, this is the hand of God. Nobody could have worked those dates out in that way. And so we became convinced and that would be Judgment Day, and God was indicating that we had so much time up until that date in order to enter into the door of heaven. But once that date came, the door to heaven would be shut. And so that's what we are finding repeatedly in all kinds of places in the Bible. For instance, the tribulation ended on May 21, 2011. Well, Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall. Those are the celestial lights. If you darken the sun and the moon's not giving its light and the stars fall from heaven, what do you have when you look up into the sky? Pitch black. You have a blackness that might be felt, as the Bible says, of the darkness that came upon Egypt. And spiritually, and other verses indicate, they must have been understood, they must be understood spiritually. That indicates no light of the gospel. And without light, you cannot have salvation. So that just begins it. And there's just verse after verse after verse. That's why we're going through Isaiah 24. You could go through many places in the book of Revelation and all sorts of places, like Ecclesiastes 12, we quickly saw verses 1 and 2, Ezekiel chapter 32, and so on. And you'll find additional collaboration, additional confirmation. This is correct. There is only a handful of verses that people have put forth to indicate that salvation is continuing, and they are misapplying them. There is no proof, none, that God is still saving today. And there is just enormous amounts of biblical evidence that he is not. But thank you for your question. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Hello, Chris. Hello, Chris.
Yes, I can hear you. Please go ahead.
I just wanted to thank you very much for your studies, making lots of notes in my Bible. Would you compare verses, please? The first one would be Revelation 7:17 with Isaiah 30:19.
Isaiah 30, verse 19?
Correct.
Revelation 7:17 says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And you want to compare that to Isaiah 30 and verse 19. I'm going to begin in verse 18. And therefore will Jehovah wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For Jehovah is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He'll be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee.
And my question is, looking part of the verse, both in Revelation and here in Isaiah, that speaks about wiping away all tears, that there shall be no more weeping. I'm kind of thinking that perhaps this also is a reference to salvation now having been already completed. Going up to May 21, we were weeping and crying for others and for ourselves, that we might be among those that would be saved. But now that the door to the ark has been closed, spiritually, there would be no more weeping or crying now. Although literally, we would still be weeping and crying, but not spiritually. Had you given that any thought?
Yes, I think that's correct. That when we were bringing the gospel, for example, it says in Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so the character of bringing the gospel to the world was one of weeping, where at least God views it that way, that we went forth sorrowfully because, well, we were so concerned about our families and friends and neighbors, and we just desired for them to hear and that they might be saved. And oftentimes they didn't listen, and so there was a lot of grief. And so at this time, we're not to go forth with the gospel in order to sow seed with an expectation of salvation. I just want to clarify that we can share the Bible, which is the gospel. We can talk about it. We can give someone literature about it. We could basically do anything we were doing before, except we are not to sow the gospel seed with any sort of idea in our mind that, we're going to hope that someone becomes saved. We can still hope and pray that someone might have become saved before the door shut, but we're not to do that now. And that's a big change. That's a major change our whole mindset. So I think that verses like you pointed out could be, probably are, God putting his finger on that kind of change. Now, it also would have a greater, deeper fulfillment when the children of God are given new resurrected bodies. Then there will be no more crying or tears in the new heaven and new earth. So that would be the greater fulfillment of these verses. But thank you for your question and also for bringing up these verses. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer.
Robert E. asks, have you done any work on the number 8? If so, what have you learned about it?
Well, number 8... We see it in reference to the flood. Noah, his three sons, and all their wives were 8 souls. We maybe find it a few other places in the Bible. And I haven't checked this out, but I do remember Mr. Camping saying that 8 relates to 1. In the sense that it's for instance, the 7 days of the week, and number 8 would be taking you back to the first day of the week, and in that sense, it may relate to the number 1. But I'm really not sure exactly what God has in view with the number 8. But thank you for your question, and let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Hello, Chris. This is Joe, and I first want to say I miss Harold Camping, and I also want to say thank you for filling that void that he's left. And in that regard, I want to ask you a question dealing with the Bible. Could you read Corinthians 1:15-54, and then 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18? And then I have a comment and a question.
Okay.
And I hope this isn't repetition because I don't get to hear you as often as I'd like. So maybe you discussed this before.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 52.
50 to 54, I think. Yeah.
Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And I'm sorry.
1 Thessalonians.
I'm doing this from home, and it's hard to turn off the world. Philippians or 1 Thessalonians.
Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 18.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
So my question to you in comment would be this. These verses tell me, and tell me if I'm wrong, they tell me that there will be people alive when the Lord comes on the final day, the rapture, and the final day of the world.
Yes.
And that being said, it's somewhat of a timeline to me. It tells me that on that last day of salvation, which we just talked about a couple callers back, the end of salvation occurred. And so the people born on that day or somewhat before that are going to be saved, some of those people will be alive when the final day comes. So isn't that telling us for sure that some people will be alive when Jesus comes with the rapture, and that also that means that the length of time, you know, is roughly measured from now, from the day of salvation till the last day, somewhere in between the lifespan of those people, those last people that are children of God that will be saved. Is that correct? In me thinking that way? So roughly 100 or so years at the most that the world will go on, or less, depending on God's will?
No, I don't think 100 years is possible. But it is possible, for instance, for let's just say, to give us a period of time to look at, let's just say we're here till 2033. And it might be sooner than that, but let's just say 2033. Now, God finished his salvation plan by May 21, 2011. And so for 22 years, which we're in progress, all of this great multitude continue to live on the earth. Now, isn't it interesting in 1 Thessalonians 4 that twice it says, as it says in verse 15, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. It repeats that in verse 17, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And why does it say remain? It, God could have just said, because he's speaking of the elect, that we which are alive unto the coming of the Lord. But he adds in both cases, remain. And the reason is, I think, that it's referring to the fact that of the elect that are left, that are enduring these days of judgment to the end. And so God specifies that this is the case by not just saying that they're alive when he comes, but they remain. They are left from this day we're living in. And so, however many are left, some will die due to disease, due to old age, but there should be a great number of, or a large number of the great multitude that remain when the Lord finally returns. Well, thank you.
That's kind of like a timeline almost, isn't it?
Well,
not exact, but it gives us an idea.
It's not giving us dates. Timeline gives us dates. This gives us information concerning the period of time, but it's not a timeline because we can't map it out like we did with the Great Tribulation. We know when that began. We know the end of the 2300 days. We know the end of the 8400 days. That's a very direct timeline. We don't have that right now. I wouldn't say God won't show us in the days to come, but right now we have no timeline for these days after the tribulation, except we know it is a period of days. Ecclesiastes 12 may help us to see that it's years, but so far unspecified amount of years. But thank you for those verses, and let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer time. Hello?
Hi, Chris. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you very well.
Okay. I missed the part where you linked 2 Chronicles 7:10 to the word sigh. Can you just go over that again briefly?
Oh, yeah. Well, that wasn't linked to the word sigh. That was linked to merry heart. It was to show those two words that are found. The merry hearted do sigh. And so it was just showing in 2 Chronicles 7:10 where God speaks of those merry in heart, and it would seem to be believers involved in the Feast of Tabernacles. But the word sigh is not there.
But where does it say the merry heart will sigh? I missed that part.
Oh, that's in Isaiah 24.
Oh, okay.
And verse 7. All the merry-hearted do sigh.
Oh, okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you.
Okay, you're welcome. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our question and answer this Sunday afternoon.
Hi, Chris.
Yes.
Hi. How are you today?
I'm doing well.
I'm trying to get my breath. Excuse me, I lost in one of my ears, so bear with me. The book Habakkuk, it's the burden of Habakkuk, which described the time that we are in today. And there is a fire that will try or manifest the work of all men. If you go to 1 Corinthians 3:13, It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, at first, when I heard you mention a couple studies back that the Spirit is going to be for years, I got scared, and I was troubled. And I said, oh, Lord. And right now, the true believers, there is none of them shall die. If you read the whole book of Habakkuk, God is going to show you that. But the just shall live by faith, in the sense that as we go through this trial, this difficult trial, it is manifesting our work. For one, we still have high places that we keep. The high places are we trusting the Bible, or are we trusting the thoughts of men? Now, a lot of us today have tremendous affliction, and if God didn't put it there, because in Habakkuk he said that these afflictions, well, I'm kind of summarizing, let me go to that verse in Habakkuk 1, I believe. He talks about the Chaldeans that he's been raised up. In other words, they are raised up for that purpose, to bring affliction in one way or the other. Now, for us, based on, you know, a sub-post that Brother Greg had placed about, you know, trials and in this time, a lot of us are going through some difficult times, and it's only designed for one. God is manifesting that one, he paid for our sins, we are his, and two, he himself had paid for our sins. Now, in other words, today we are going through the same thing Christ, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It feels that we are forsaken, but we are not forsaken. It is necessary that this severe fire burns all the infirmities out of us. In other words, we have no strength in ourselves. I'm going to put it on a post. That's really what I started to do, but based on the way the teaching went today, I thought it was necessary that I say something. But I'm going to put it on a post, and I'm going to outline it in greater detail. Yeah, I'm finished. I hope I didn't confuse anyone. But put it on a post on time and judgment, and I'm going to outline everything. But Habakkuk, you need to read that book carefully today. It talks about this time. And also in Habakkuk, it talks in Habakkuk 3:2. God did tell us it's going to be for years. In chapter 3:2, O Jehovah, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Jehovah, revive thy work in the midst of the year. In the midst of the year, make known in wrath, remember mercy. It's going to be for some years. But I have not lost one. And he's going to see us through all of it. And at the same time, it is necessary for the unsaved, because their works have to be manifested. So the abuse, the teasing, the laughing, all of that, it's necessary. Their works have to be manifested, because God is a just God. And all of this is being manifested through the powers of the power. In other words, he's saying, well, I didn't choose that person because, one, that person was any better than that other person. Look at how many sins that person has in their life. I paid for it. And at the same time, those who we will condemn for their sins, they got to pay for it. I'm going to put it in the post, and hopefully.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for sharing verses from Habakkuk and what you were saying about manifesting. Judgment. I want to comment on that. Just one thing regarding the Chaldeans in Habakkuk. That's another name for Babylon. And so this would be where it says in Habakkuk 1:6, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. That is referring to God raising up Satan to bring judgment on the churches. And so in those verses there, it's referring to the judgment on the churches, not on the world. But one other thing that I'd like to look at regarding making manifest, if we could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this has to do with why we're still here. The children of God are still in the world during the day of judgment. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now here, the word appear is a very important word. It's Strong's number 5319. And it is the word, for instance, that's found in 1 Peter 1, verse 20, where it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The word manifest is the word appear. It's the same Greek word. And in that verse in 1 Peter, it's one of the verses that helps us to understand that Jesus died for sin before the world began. He actually paid for the sins of his people. He died and even was resurrected before the world began, and yet later, some thousands of years later, 11,000 years after creation, he entered into the world to make manifest what he had done long before the world even began. And that making manifest was his life in this world. He lived a tableau as he went to the cross. He actually experienced the wrath of God, but he was not paying for sins because he had already done it. Now, God is using this same word to refer to believers. The context of 2 Corinthians 5 indicates it's believers. It keeps saying, we walk by faith. We are confident. We labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear, or we must all be manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. And actually, this is related, if we go to Romans 14, to that statement concerning every knee shall bow. It says in Romans 14, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now that's a quote from Isaiah 45 and about verses 20 to 23 or 24. And the context there indicates that it is believers only that bow the knee to God. Believers only are in view who, in that verse, and it's believers who must be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what does that mean, to be manifest? Well, we know this. When Jesus died for sins before the world began, he took upon himself our sins. even though we didn't exist. He bore them and paid the penalty for them. And so in a sense, we were in him before the world began as Christ died for our sins. As he went through that baptism that washed away our sins, we were baptized with him in the baptism he was baptized with. In a sense, we were in him. And yet, now here we are, and it's judgment day. God is seated upon his throne of judgment. He is judging all the inhabitants of earth, all the unsaved people. But he is not judging the elect people, the children of God, this great multitude that became saved. And so what this is really enabled God to do is to make manifest that these elect, these children of God, were already judged in Christ before the world began. And this is manifested because the judgment of God is not upon us right now. As we live in this world during this day of the wrath of God upon everyone else, and we ourselves are not experiencing that wrath, it is a manifestation that we have already had our sins paid for, that we have already stood before his throne. In other words, it is revealing the truth that we were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Just as Jesus, when he went to the cross and lived out his life, revealed what he had done. So now God has us living at this time of judgment, which is a witness and a testimony and a manifestation to all principalities and powers or whoever, that we have already been judged. We have already stood in the person of Christ and had our sins paid for, whether good or bad, the things we did in the body. And so now at this time, we're here. We know because God is trying our faith to see of what sort it is. That's one big part. And a second, equally important reason for us to be here is in order to make manifest that we have already stood before the judgment seat of Christ in the person of Jesus. And that is why we are not experiencing God's judgment at this time ourselves. So this is a very important reason also. But thank you for your questions and comments. And I would like to thank everyone for sharing the Bible verses, especially that you brought up. And it's always good to read the Bible and to think about what we're reading. So we do thank you for bringing up those verses and giving us an opportunity to consider what God has said there. But at this time, we've come to the end of our afternoon question and answer time. Michael will come back on to continue the fellowship with more scripture reading and hymns. But at this point, I'm going to say goodbye, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.
And thank you for joining us here on eBible Fellowship Sunday afternoon questions and answers time. You can hear this broadcast each and every Sunday around 1 o'clock Eastern. And don't forget, you can also join us for yet another live questions and answers time Friday evenings at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern. Until then, have a pleasant Sunday afternoon, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.